Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right. Here we go. So today, we're going to be picking up in our Philippians series. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, it's found in your bulletin as well. So Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, we need to remember, up until now, Paul has reminded us of our fellowship in the gospel. He reminded us that the Lord, he began this good work in us, and he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. But in the meantime, we know that we're called to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. A life that is marked by humility and self-sacrifice for the good of others. And we see the church in Philippi, they were threatened by enemies outside the church in the form of persecution. And they were also threatened from within by divisions and dissension. And we know that we're not different from those Philippians. And then last week, Richard, he led us up the great mountain peak, which is Philippians chapter 2. And you see in verses 5 through 11, we talked about the great condescension of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, and then the exaltation. We read in those scriptures, we heard of Jesus, the High King of Heaven, God's only begotten Son, that he took on flesh, became a man, and he condescended to us. He was born in a lowly condition. He was made under the law. And then he underwent the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death on the cross. He was buried, and he continued under the power of death for a time. And then we read of Jesus rising from the grave and ascending into heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we got to ask ourselves, and for what? Why did he do those things? You know? He did it to save sinners. He did it so that we, his enemies, could be set free from the penalty of sin and also the power of sin. And so Richard got to lead us up the mountain peak, and today I'm going to lead us down. And as the cool kids say, we're going to touch grass today. Misha said that before. We're going to come down, and we're going to see the charge that we're given. The life that we're to live in light of what Jesus has done. So let's read our text for today. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, we just read your word, and we need your help. Please, Spirit, illuminate these truths in our hearts. Help us to understand them, but not only understand them, we ask you to change us, change our hearts, our wills, and help us in our doing as we seek to live these things out. And so we need your help. Make effectual the preaching of the word this morning, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. And so we see the main point of this passage that we're reading this morning is in light of the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and shine as lights in a world of sin and darkness. And so first, let's look at the hope-filled work, the hope-filled work in which we're called to. You know, Paul starts in verse 12, he starts with a term of endearment. As he's transitioning or connecting the passage that we went through last week to this one, he says, "Therefore, my beloved." And I want to pause here for a moment. It's so easy to just breeze through a title or a greeting like that and to not really think about it, because we're so used to sending emails and text messages where we probably don't mean half of the greetings and closings that we use. This is not a cliche. This is real love. William Hendrickson said this: what Paul is saying here is, "You whom Christ loves." That's what it means to be beloved. Christ loves you. "You whom Christ loved, and I also love, with a love that is deep-seated, with a love that is thoroughgoing, intelligent, and purposeful." You know, this is a reminder that there are no small titles in the scriptures. The title Christian, the title saint, the title beloved, those are not small things. There's so much wrapped up in that. There are no wasted words in the Bible, no empty greetings or closings. And so let's remember that as we read his word. But now we get to the command. He says this, he says, "As you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his pleasure." And so I want to start out by, let's get this straight, okay? So nobody gets tripped up. Paul is not saying work for your salvation. He is not saying work so that God will accept you. He's also not saying work to keep your salvation, okay? We need to be clear on that. This passage is not teaching us how someone is justified before God. When speaking of justification elsewhere in his writings, Paul says this. He says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous." Our shorter catechism says this. It says, "Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, which is received by faith alone." And so that is a glorious truth. Justification is a glorious thing. We want to major on that, but this passage is not talking about justification. You know, our salvation is more than just justification. I hate to even say just justification. Our salvation is more than justification. It's greater than that. The Father planned, Christ purchased, and the Spirit applies more than justification for us. This passage is speaking of sanctification, which is an ongoing work that will only be completed when we die or Christ returns. Sanctification, according to the shorter catechism, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we're enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And so we need to be clear, there is no such thing as a Christian who is justified, but not also being sanctified. There's no such thing as a Christian who is justified that is not being sanctified and will not be glorified. Those things come as a package deal because of what Christ has done. And so we need to be clear on that. Okay? Paul is encouraging them here. He's saying, "Look, I've seen your obedience. As you've always obeyed, obey now. Continue on, even though I'm not with you." You know, we think of that there are so many reasons that we can slack up and not pursue obedience, right? You know, the situation here, Paul's not with them, you know, physically he's not with them. And as the old saying goes, when the cat's away, the mice like to play, right? He's encouraging them, do not put off obedience because I'm not there. You know, I saw it a lot working in a school. You know, kids would be gathered up doing something crazy, and as soon as the teacher comes in, they stop. "Oh, teacher's here. We got to act good now." And then if TMAC came in, it was even worse. They really wanted to straighten up. or my children. Forget children, us, right? We need to remember that we live before the face of God. We are never out of His sight. And so we're always called to obedience. You know, we can make up excuses. I'm worn out. I've obeyed up until this point. Sure, I can take a little time for self-indulgence. But no, there's never a time for that. It's always we want to pursue obedience because of what Christ has done for us and what is doing in us, as we'll see. So, I also wanted to make you aware of some common misconceptions of sanctification. Okay? Now, I envy some of you, not in the sinful envy, that you've grown up in the PCA church or you've grown up in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and you've been taught the biblical view of sanctification. But there are many false views out there. And we're going to name a few here, but there are many more. You know, some of our charismatic friends, maybe Pentecostal friends, some of them believe you can be saved by grace through faith, but then you need an extra blessing. You need a second outpouring of the Spirit. When the Lord saved me very early on, I was out and I was wanting to talk to people about Jesus. And I was talking to this older lady about Jesus, and she was like, I got that. She was like, actually, son, I think you're saved, but you need to go higher. You need to speak in tongues. Right? And some of you may hear these things and you're thinking, well, I'll never fall for that. College students, if you go out to college and you're in other college ministries and you visit other churches and you have friends who have different beliefs, I want you to know what the Bible teaches about sanctification. God wants you to know that. You don't need a second blessing. We are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says when we believe in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We don't need the second outpouring of the Spirit. You know, some connected to that mindset or that teaching, they just say, let go and let God. You know, you just need to be more consecrated to God. And it's this form of quietism where you just let it, you just need to be more consecrated, whatever that means and looks like, I don't know. But they say this. You know, it's not so much a pursuit of holiness, but just let it come to you and be fully submissive. And some would even say that you could achieve sinless perfection. That's not true. In 1 John, he says, if we say that we are without sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. And we don't just sit back in this form of quietism and try to consecrate internally. We see that Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Then there are some that promote activism. Don't worry about the theological understanding and all that study. Just go do something, right? And that can turn into a form of works righteousness. And then you have the other pendulum swing that say, some just say, just remember your justification. Just remember the gospel. Don't worry about the law. Don't worry about obedience. Just remember the gospel. But I want to tell you that the Bible has a better plan for us. You know, of course we remember the gospel. Of course we look back to our justification. But in light of those things, in light of who we are in Christ, we strive, we work, we fight for our holiness. And we need to be reminded of this as Paul does in this passage here. He says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we need to be reminded of that. In our pursuit of holiness, God is working in you. He is with you. Not only just with you, He is working in you. Think about that. The God who spoke the world into existence, who parted the Red Sea, who crumbled the walls of Jericho, who raised Jesus from the dead, we are told that that God is the one who works in us for His good pleasure, to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know, this thought should cause us to fear and tremble. Okay? Not a fear that we're going to get kicked out for falling short. We fall short daily. But that's not an excuse to continue on in sin. But we're not fearing that we're going to get kicked out of the family, right? This fear and trembling, this is a posture of holy reverence. That one that met Moses in the burning bush, the great I am, he is the one who dwells in you by the Spirit. He's the one that's working in you. The one who has ignited a flame in our hearts to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, we, as Thomas Watson said, we don't want to be like the Israelites. God drowned the Israelites' enemies, and Israel drowned his mercies. We don't want to do that, okay? So this is an individual work, this pursuit of holiness, this working out our salvation. It is an individual work on our parts. God is working in the individual to pursue this, but it's also a corporate work because this is a letter to the church, the letter to the church of Philippi. You know, we're to obey God's commands in Scripture because out of gratitude for what he's done, and some 50 or 60 of those commands are one another commands given to the church. Our obedience, yes, it's an individual being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it's also a corporate work, a one another work. You know, we work and God is working in us through the ordinary means of prayer, of sitting under the preaching of the word and receiving that word. The sacraments, as we're going to take the Lord's Supper today, that's a means of grace where God is telling us we are his and he is ours and we have communion with him and we feast upon Christ by faith and we dine with him by faith. This is how God works these things in us as we study the word, as we meet with one another in fellowship. And we've learned, you know, fellowship is not just hanging out and talking about the game. Like, we are united to one another by the Spirit. And we are to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And so God uses all these means to help us to grow, to conform us into the image of his Son. We are not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. And this is a part of becoming who we already are in Christ, light-bearing witnesses into a dark world. And so We're moving on to this point. The next two points are going to be shorter than the first one. I know many people say that, and they lie sometimes. But this point, the second point, we're becoming who we are. We are light-bearing witnesses in this world. You know, in verses 14 and 16, or 14 through 16, Paul is going to tell us what this working looks like among the body of believers. He's given us some hints here. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is definitely something that it's going to look, this is how it's going to look when we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling with one another. We're going to do all things without grumbling and arguing so that we may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we all shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And so these words are constructed in a way to remind the reader of Israel in the Old Testament, specifically in the wilderness. You know, they had been redeemed by God and they had been given many good things, but they were grumblers. They constantly argued and complained about God's provision for him. They received manna from heaven and they grumbled. They wanted meat. They had a leader in Moses, but they complained against him that he had led them out to this place to die and they wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, and so we need to ask ourselves, have we taken on this mindset and this posture, the same attitude of grumbling and complaining? Are we discontent with the provisions that God has given us? Everything you have is from him. Do we grumble and complain about the commands that he has given us to pursue obedience? Do we constantly find ourselves complaining against the leadership that God has placed over us? That's what Israel was doing. And do you know what God called Israel in those days? He says that in their grumbling and complaining, he called them spotted children, a crooked and perverse generation. And in this passage here, he's calling the Gentile church children of God. Israel. And he's saying the world is a crooked and perverse generation. Grumbling and complaining is wickedness. That's what a crooked and perverse generation does. That's what the world does. We are not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it, right? Think about these words. Think about your words and your heart. You know, do you find it so much easier to grumble and complain than to encourage and build up? You know, when you're with others, is your conversation, when you're with your friends, is your conversation marked by complaints? Or are you stirring others up to love and good deeds? Are we pointing? I need to ask myself, am I pointing people to Jesus? Am I talking to them about Christ? Right? When you look around, do you only see the sin that is in everyone else in this room? Instead of turning and looking in to see the greatest sin in your own heart, if that's us, and it is in a room this large, dealing with any sinner, it is, we need to repent, to turn away from those ways. Look to the example of Christ in his self-giving mission to redeem self-centered sinners. We are lights in this world. Remember Jesus and his words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says this of disciples. If you're a believer in Jesus, he says this of you. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. He says that's what a disciple of Jesus is, a light in this world. We are lights in the darkness. Do not douse the flame and quench the spirit with grumbling and complaining, but stoke the flame with a life of thanksgiving and encouragement. The world is watching. You know, in verse 16, we see that we do this as we hold fast to the word of life, which is the gospel of Jesus. You know, many commentators believe that there's something twofold going on here. We certainly hold fast to the gospel, right? Christ is holding on to us. We hold fast to the gospel. But some believe here what's being said is we hold out the word of life. We hold out the gospel to a dark world. We hold it forth. You know, you've probably heard the old quote, preach the gospel always and when necessary, use words. That is no good. That is ridiculous. The gospel is an announcement. It is a message about the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and his call to repent and believe. And so the gospel is a message that must be preached and one that must be believed if there's any hope for salvation. And so we could say it, I think a better way would say, preach the gospel always and live your life as if you believe it. Paul is saying to us that we're lights because God has shown his light in our hearts and revealed to us his son in the gospel. You know, the world is a dark place and people are watching. But they also need to hear as we hold forth this gospel. They need to hear the message. And so as we go out, we're holding fast to the gospel ourselves and we're holding forth the gospel. And this life is a joy-filled sacrifice. And this is where we'll close. In verses 16 through 18, Paul again calls our attention to the day of Christ. You know, he's done this in this letter a couple of times. We read it in our passage in Titus. There's this reminder that Jesus is coming. He calls them to remember that the great day of the Lord is coming. That should be an encouragement to us that he is coming. And he calls our attention to it. And then he tells us that, you know, his labors for the church, they're all about the glory of Jesus. They're not about Paul's glory, but the glory of Jesus and the good of the people, his running and his striving. It was so that he could present believers mature in Christ when Jesus returned. He says in verse 17, he says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. See, Paul is not highlighting his ministry so much as the sacrifice. He's saying that the work, the everyday mundane work of the Philippians, that that's the great sacrifice. And he says, my life, it could be poured out as a drink offering on your great sacrifice. We need to remember, as the church, God has called us by the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, so many of us, we're going through different things in life, and we think that the things that we do not matter. They matter greatly. Our life is a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for the Lord. This is our call as believers in a dark world, to live a life for God. That's the greatest mission statement you could ever. It's for God. That's what our life is for, and for the good of others. You know, Paul says that his life was a drink offering to be poured out on their sacrificial offering. So this is the life of a minister, if you will. Richard and I are not apostles, in case you didn't know. We're not. We're teaching elders in this church and in the PCA. You know, and I was just thinking about this. You know, there are times where we can lose the plot. We can forget why we're doing what we're doing. But I know deep down that we want to help y'all grow in Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to help you grow in Christ. And this is why unity and what Paul's hitting at in this letter is so important, because aren't we working for the same thing? Isn't it all for God's glory? Isn't it all so that we can help one another grow and mature in Christ? That's why we have different gifts in the church. Many people with different gifting. Everyone has gifts, different ones, but we help each other grow in maturity. And so hopefully we're working towards the same goal, that Christ would be worshiped, that sinners would be saved, that saints would be sanctified. And we ought to find joy in this and cheer one another on in this, instead of grumbling and complaining against each other. So we are dying men, preaching to dying men, but we don't do it alone. God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the age. And so as we go out, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and He will return. And so therefore, we go out and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We witness as lights to this dark world, and we rejoice until we see Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your word. We thank You that You've called us to worship together this morning. Lord, and we thank You for the sacraments. We thank You that You've given us this meal that we're about to partake of together. And with You, we ask You, Lord, that You would set aside these common elements and use them, Lord. Sustain us. Give us sustaining grace as we dine with Jesus by faith and feast upon Him by faith. We don't come in pride, but we come in humility. We don't come in here strong, but we come to You as weak and needy. So we need Your help. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.